You realize that? What Psalm 119 and 160 points out is that if we just pull one verse out and one passage and try to understand something about God or His will just from that one verse, we might not arrive at truth. It's the sum of God's Word that is truth. It's when we put it all together and understand it all together that we come to God's truth. John 3:16 is perhaps the most well-known verse in all of Scripture. Everybody has at least heard of it if they watch any sporting events. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We know that verse. We've all memorized it in one translation or another. And we know what it says. And some folks have so used John 3:16 as if it's the only verse that we need to know. That if we just knew that verse, then we would know truth about God, about Jesus, about salvation. And brothers and sisters, that is just not true. There are some great things to learn from John chapter 3 and verse 16. And we learn about belief. And we learn about salvation through Jesus Christ. But we need to study the sum of God's Word. If we even really want to understand this verse, there's all kinds of other passages that we need to read and get the sum. We would talk about love. Well, there's other passages that tell us what it means to love. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 John chapter 4. We need to read those passages about what it means to love. When it talks about belief, we need to look a few verses later in John chapter 3 and verse 36. We need to look at Hebrews chapter 11. We need to look at James chapter 2. These are all passages that talk to us about faith and belief. We need to look at passages that talk about the multifaceted character and nature of God, like Romans chapter 11 and verse 22. We need to look at passages that talk to us about what it means to be saved and how to become saved and receive the remission of sins and salvation. We need to look at passages like Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 and Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, both of which we'll look at in just a moment. But the thing that we need to understand, if we just go around touting one verse, we probably aren't going to get to truth. Because it is the sum of God's Word that is truth. We need to look at all that God says about a subject before we determine what God says about that subject. Because if all we're doing is touting one verse, then we're not going to get what the Scripture says. Taking it in context means looking at the sum of God's Word. The third thing that we need to understand is that we need to keep the Scriptures in harmony. We need to keep the Scriptures in harmony. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says this about his teaching. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 17. Paul says, "Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this?" Vacillating means going back and forth. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in Him it is always yes. What he's saying is that I'm not going to say yes and no at the same time. I'm not going to say yes about something and no about it. He's, I'm going to teach the same thing about this all the time. So it's not in one letter I said yes, but in another letter I said no. I'm like that sometimes as a parent. Aren't we like that sometimes? We'll say yes about something and then turn around and say no. Just because we learned something new or maybe just because we're fickle or who knows, maybe we just had a bad day. But Paul said that's not the way it is with his teaching. It's not yes and no. Things don't change. It's the same everywhere. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, notice what Paul says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. "That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church." 1 Corinthians 4:17. "As I teach them everywhere in every church." So when Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia and then he wrote to the church at Corinth, we can expect that he's going to be saying the same things to them. I think we recognize that the reason Paul did that is because God is like that. Paul was speaking and writing by the Holy Spirit, and that is how God is. God is not yes and no at the same time. God teaches the same thing everywhere, in all the churches, and so we need to recognize that all the passages are going to harmonize. There's not going to be contradiction. God is not going to tell us, go do this, and then over here, don't do that. God's not going to say, do it like this, and then later say, no, don't do it like that. We have to make sure that it all harmonizes and goes together. Sadly, what all too many people do is they find one passage that says what they want to say, and they start lobbing it like a little grenade to say, see, it doesn't matter what else is said anywhere, this is the key. And then somebody who disagrees with them goes and finds the verse that looks like it says what they want it to say, and they lob that back, and we have this little scripture verse hand grenade contest. And we hope that we can blow people up. And that's just not how it's going to work. What we have to do is make sure that the passages come together. The fact is, if my understanding of one passage contradicts my understanding of another passage, I've got at least one of them wrong. And I need to study some more. We just read John chapter 3 and verse 16. John chapter 3 and verse 16. We know that it points out that God so loved the world that He gave us His Son, that if we believe in Him, we'll not perish but have everlasting life. But we said we need to read some other passages too. What about Acts chapter 2 and verse 38? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, in Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter, as he was talking on the day of Pentecost, said to all of them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And then in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So now here's John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, believe in the Lord Jesus, you have everlasting life. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that you have to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth and you'll be saved. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 says you need to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Now which one's right? Which one should we follow? All of them. We've got to make sure that they harmonize. And we've got to bring them together and figure out what's the consistent message that we learn from this when we take the sum of Scripture and it has to harmonize. Acts 2:38 doesn't contradict Romans 10, 9, and 10. Romans 10, 9, and 10 doesn't contradict John chapter 3 and verse 16. These go together to harmonize into a message that talks about our salvation through Jesus Christ. We've got to make sure that Scripture harmonizes. Because God doesn't say both yes and no at the same time. And as we work to come to the sum of Scriptures, as we work to keep things in context, as we work to keep Scriptures in harmony, one of the things that's very helpful is to allow the simple to define the complex. Allow the simple to define the complex. There are some hard things in Scripture. Anybody here agree with that? Anybody read some things you said, I don't understand what that means? Yeah, of course we have. We all have. Even those guys who go get professionally trained, they come back and say, yeah, there's some things I still don't get. That's just the way everybody is. It's not that you haven't been trained enough. That's just, we're all there. But as we're figuring that out, we need to allow the simple to define the complex. As we get to the more complex passages, those passages are not going to turn around and contradict the simple ones, the clear ones, the plain statements. But sadly, what all too often happens is we get in our own arrogant minds and think that we can figure out difficult things better than anybody else, and we come up with this really complex explanation of a difficult passage that we then have to turn around and change all the simple and plain passages in order to come up with what we're going to teach. I'll give you an example. Look in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. Keep in mind that the book of Revelation is an apocalyptic book. It uses all kinds of imagery and figures of speech. And it says things in some very different ways than we're used to hearing and reading about. And in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4 it says, then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now I have to admit that I have some pretty strong convictions about what this verse is really saying, but at the same time, I'll also admit that I'm not 100% sure. There are some things about this that confuse me. There are things about the book of Revelation in general that confuse me. And so I struggle with that. But I tell you what, there are some pretty plain and clear statements throughout Scripture that help me define away some things that I know it's not saying. And that some of the things that are taught from this verse today ignore some very simple passages. One of the main teachings that comes from Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4 is that sometime in the future, Jesus is going to come down on earth and He's finally going to establish His earthly kingdom that He had always intended to establish. And when He does that, there's going to be a kingdom for 1,000 years. But notice what it says in John 18:36. In John chapter 18 and verse 36, Jesus is on trial. And in John 18 and verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." What Jesus says is, if I was planning on establishing an earthly kingdom, my people would stand up and fight. But that's not what it's about. Notice what it says in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. Jesus, as He's looking to those folks there in the first century, He said to them, Mark 9, verse 1, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." That's a pretty plain, simple statement. Jesus just boldly says to everybody who's listening, some of you standing here will not die until the kingdom has come with power. Now some folks go to Revelation 20 and verse 4 and say the kingdom's coming sometime in the future. But this said that some of those folks are still going to be alive when the kingdom comes. That's been 2,000 years. We can't take the difficult passage in Revelation 20 and verse 4 and somehow change the meaning of this very clear and simple passage in Mark 9 and verse 1. Look in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul just very plainly and simply says about God the Father that He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred, past tense, transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Here when the letter to the Colossians was written, he says the kingdom is already here and people have been, past tense, transferred into it. That's already happened when Colossians was written. I'll tell you what, at the beginning of Revelation, there's a pretty plain statement that I think we need to keep in mind when we consider the context of the entire book of Revelation. In Revelation 1:9, notice what John says. Revelation verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 9. "I, John, your brother and partner in tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." Notice what John says. He says, "I am a partner," not "I will be," "I am a partner in tribulation and kingdom." John was already participating in the kingdom with the folks he was writing to. And so when we get to the end of the book of Revelation, he's not then saying, "Oh, there's going to be some other kingdom later." The kingdom was there. And so when we get to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, we might be confused by some things, and we may say, "I still don't understand exactly what this means," but we can't take some of these complex passages and go back and change what the simple plain passages mean. Let's allow those to define as we're striving to figure out what these complex passages mean. Maybe one day I'll preach that sermon about what I believe this complex passage means. I'd be happy to talk with you about it. All I want us to see this morning is, if we're going to keep things in context, allow the simple to define the complex. Don't go the other way. Don't get to the complex passages and decide you figured out some special meaning and then go have to start twisting the simple plain passages to make it work. Because that won't get you to truth. And finally, when we consider all this, remember you are growing. Remember as you study God's Word that you are growing. There's two aspects of this that we need to keep in mind. Number one, if I'm growing, then it's not surprising that I'm going to find passages that I don't understand. If I have to grow in my knowledge, if I have to grow in my understanding, then it just stands to reason that I'm going to come across some passages that I find to be confusing, that I just don't get yet. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1 talks about our growth process. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 it says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is unfruitful in the knowledge, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This passage says that we need to grow. We're going to increase our faith. We're going to increase our knowledge. That means right now, you and I do not have all knowledge. You get that? And that means I'm going to come to some passages and I don't have the knowledge to completely understand them. Sadly, what some folks do is they come to a passage that's confusing, they can't seem to figure it out, they don't understand it, and so they decide that it must be not understandable. And they say, oh, you can't trust the Scripture, let's just get rid of that, it's just too confusing. Have you ever met anybody like that? That says, oh, I tried to study the Bible, but I couldn't understand it, and so I just set it down. Well, people who are growing are going to find things that they don't understand. Well, how do you respond to that? Give up on it? No. You keep studying. I mean, what do you tell your kids when they come home and say, I don't understand algebra? You don't tell them, oh, give up on it. What do you do? You say, keep studying. Keep growing. You'll learn. That's the same thing we need to do with the Bible. We're growing. And so when you come across something that you don't understand, that's okay. Just keep studying. Learn some other passages. Remember, it's all about keeping it in context. The more you know about Scripture in general, the more you learn about those passages that cause you some confusion. So just keep studying. But the other side of recognizing that we're growing is recognizing that we need to be open and we need to listen because we might be wrong about something. Right? We might be wrong about something. You know, the fact is, I have some pretty strong convictions about the meaning of Job and Matthew 24 and the book of Revelation. I have some convictions about what baptism for the dead in 1 Corinthians 15 is and what the anointing of oil in James 5 is all about, what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. I've studied those things. I've studied them repeatedly. And I've come to some conclusions. And guess what I think about those conclusions? I think they're right. But you know, when I believe something else about them because I studied it earlier, I thought I was right then too. We need to understand that we are growing. And so we need to never plant ourselves so firmly as to say that I don't have to listen to what anybody else says about anything. We need to open up to the Word of God and listen to the perspectives of others. You know, the fact is, some of those things I just mentioned a moment ago, you might say, oh, those things are not all that significant. They don't matter that much. Well, I have to tell you, I study what the Bible says about baptism. I've got some real strong convictions about what the Bible says about baptism. And I believe I'm right. But you know what? I thought I was right back when I didn't believe what I do now about baptism. I thought that then too. So I need to understand that I've got to keep going back. I've got to keep studying. I've got to keep staying in Scripture. I've got to keep doing what the will of God says. I've got to keep studying and keep listening to what others have to say, always going back to Scripture and making sure that I've got it right. Now, this is not to say that we don't stand on our convictions. This is not to say that I say, well, in 10 years I might believe something else, so I'm not going to teach anything now. We've got to teach and practice and believe what we see in the Scripture right now. We've got to base our lives on that. But at the same time, we've got to remember that we're growing. And so we've got to be willing to hear what others say. We've got to be willing to be challenged. And I'll tell you why. If where we are is the truth and is right, being challenged by someone, what's it going to do? It's just going to cause us to get into the Word and find that where we are right now is what the Word says. But what if we're wrong? Then being challenged is what's going to help us get into the Word and find out the truth so that we can draw closer to God. You know, the reality is, on so many things that we talk to other people about, don't we expect everyone else to do that? We need to be willing to grow. We need to open up. So remember that you're growing. If you really want to study the Bible, if you want to read, these are just five simple things. There's other things we could learn. There's other tools and keys, but these are kind of some five principles. They're just kind of overarching, help us recognize what we need to do with Scripture. We need to keep it in context. We need to use the sum of Scriptures, not just one passage. We need to keep the Scriptures in harmony. We need to allow the simple to define the complex. As we go through all this, we need to remember that we're growing. Does that make sense? Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. Paul, as he was talking to the Ephesian elders and he was leaving them, he thought for the last time. He says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." We need to be in God's Word because it's God's Word that can build us up and prepare us for that inheritance. But let's make sure that we allow sound principles to guide us as we study God's Word. Make sense?
No.
Very good. You're going to be using a song with this morning. Would you pull that out now, please? Number 272, Jesus, the Loving Shepherd. Number 272. Jesus, the Loving Shepherd. You know what we learned about that, right? God gave us His Word, not to provide us with just some kind of list of rules so that we can know how we can be good, so that we can try to measure up and visit some kind of festival and take the final exam. God gave us His Word so we can know about Jesus, the Loving Shepherd. So that we can draw near to Jesus, the Loving Shepherd. So that we can learn how to glorify and honor Jesus, the Loving Shepherd. Jesus, the Loving Shepherd, loved you so much that He came into this world to die for you, so that if you would believe on Him, you would have everlasting life. John chapter 3 and verse 36 points out to us that belief includes submission. Belief is not just some acceptance of facts, it's a surrender of life.